sermon is New Beginning. A new beginning. We're going to talk about new beginnings, and our focus point is really the beginning point of the Israelite nation as described in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You can go and turn there with you if you have your Bibles and you want to be looking at it. It will also be on the screen. But prior to this time that we're reading about, which happened about 3,500 years ago, Israel, or the family of Jacob, was just that. Just a family. A small group. And God here is creating a nation in a few years after this incident that happens in Egypt, as they head towards Canaan, heads towards the Promised Land. They stop off at Mount Sinai, and there God begins to give them some instructions. Some instructions on how they are now as a nation to worship Him. And also, thankfully, we were given some instructions. They were given some instructions on how they should treat one another. How to worship God and how to live in community. New beginnings is a cycle that we see reflected often in the Bible. But I don't know about you, I praise God for that. I'm so thankful for the new beginnings. I heard someone say just the other day, and I think I shared it with someone from the church as well, that the reason we serve God is because of His forgiveness. You think about that. I never heard that said before. The reason we serve God is because of His forgiveness. Because of the new beginnings that He continually offers. This is offered throughout the Bible. We see this in the children of Israel, and He continues to do so today as He reaches down to us individually, heart by heart.
He says,
I want you to be a part of me, a part of my creation. Where do you see yourself this morning? I want you to be thinking about that as we're looking at this new beginning. Where do you see yourself on this pathway? Do you sense that you're on the straight and narrow, that you've got on that pathway and you're heading in the right direction? You are following the long obedience in the same direction, right? I mentioned last week. You're heading in that direction. Or maybe you see yourself as wandering a little bit. Or maybe you haven't even yet taken that first step of faith. I don't know all of your hearts. I've never sat down with each of you. If that's not the case for you, I'm going to tell you, this is the day. But hold, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And that goes out all of us at all the time. As long as we have breath in our body, the Holy Spirit is reaching out to us, saying, today, move in my direction. We are beginning, as Joe told us, this is Palm Sunday. We're beginning a Holy Week that culminates in Easter, or the Resurrection Day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Monday, Thursday. Now, I'm not going to mention every day, but Monday, Thursday, another word for Monday is commandment. Commandment Thursday happens this Thursday. It's in remembrance of the day that Jesus Christ had His Last Supper with the disciples. And they give Him a commandment. He says another commandment, but in a sense it's a commandment that God has been giving us all along. That is to love. To love one another. Palm Sunday is a day when we remember the triumphant entrance of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. That happened approximately, we don't know the exact date, but happened approximately around 33 AD. And just as Joe said this morning, many in that day were celebrating. They were bringing Him in. They were worshiping Him. They were saying, Hosanna. They were calling Him King. They were so excited that He was coming. They had this view as to what they thought were going to happen. And if you know your Bible, it didn't quite go as many of them thought would happen. But on Monday, Thursday, on that day that we call what happened there, we also call the Last Supper. That was a meal that Jesus had with His disciples. And during that meal, they were celebrating something that God had been telling them to celebrate for hundreds of years. That meal was called the Passover. What we're going to be looking at this morning is that time frame when that first Passover meal took place and we're going to talk a little bit about as to why that happened. It's a picture of the Last Supper. Go ahead. Beginning in Exodus now, chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Just remember, I forgot to turn my recorder on. Your lamb, let me start over. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Lynn, would you mind praying over our scripture and sermon this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Let us take into our heart and our minds this faithful week as we get our provisions from you on a daily basis. How you provided this lamb, the blood on the door. You went over that house, left them untouched. You ate the lamb. And all the feeble people walked out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. You are so powerful. And as we sung earlier today, you are such a good God. As I said, this is a special week. That has not let a day go by this week that we didn't know what special event took place. Although 2,000 years ago, it's powerful today as it was then. Father, we thank you. We worship you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Creation of a community. The beginning of months. 70 people left Canaan and went down into Egypt. If you know your Bible, they went down there out of concern of a famine that was happening at the time. So 70 people, just a small family of Jacob, went down into Egypt. while they were down there, as you, if you know your scripture, eventually there came to be a time when they began to be mistreated and they began to be enslaved. This small group of 70 people who were still waiting on the promise that God had promised Abraham, the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the family that went into Egypt. He'd been promising that they had a land that they were going to have that was going to be theirs back in Canaan. They were waiting, and as they were waiting, they grew to be over 603,000 people. Although we would suggest, although we don't have it in the scripture numerically, but we would suggest it was well over a million. The number that we were given concerning their size is just pertaining to the men of those aged 20 and over. So you throw in ladies and young people and everything else, I would imagine clearly well over a million people at this time. A family of 70 has now become a community of well over a million people. They were to symbolize this new beginning that they were going to do with a new calendar. I would imagine at this time, although we're not told this scripturally, but I imagine at the time they were simply following the calendar that the Egyptians had. And God was saying, no, this is a new beginning. And I want you to even think about this when you look at your calendars. The month of Abib. And notice that what was going to happen here was a community event. Although they were meeting in different houses, they were doing it all at the same time. And not only were they doing it all at the same time, they were also choosing that if you had a small family, not only, we don't know this in the scripture, but we've read that traditionally it's thought that the idea was to at least have 10 people to gather. So if you were a small family of just a few, then you would gather with your neighbors and get together during this community event. Can you see? God is taking this conglomeration of a whole bunch of people that were doing a whole bunch of different things, and now He's bringing them together, and He's giving them guidance and directions. And again, we won't read about it, but it extends on into Mount Sinai as He's describing them as to how they were to live. Something interesting to note. Though much of what we read about into the future events from this moment, much of it is all about Jacob's family and all of his children. There were others who went with him, who were also a part of this group, I believe, that were eventually part of who Israel was. I think God, we see here, is even incorporating at this point those who weren't even necessarily direct children of Jacob. Exodus 12:38 says, a mixed multitude also went with them with very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And can you see they're moving from gods to God? There was a pluralization of gods in Egypt at that time, and just as it is in many places in the world today. They were polytheists, that is, many gods. And God was moving them into a direction that was new, at least from the world's perspective, to monotheism, that is, one God. And you can just imagine these millions of people who none of them knew what it was like in Canaan. They did not have the direct connection that Abraham and Isaac had, although we don't know exactly what all happened. Just imagine, though, as they grew from 70 to well over a million, and they're living amongst these Egyptians and all of these foreign gods, you can see them being pulled into living and worshiping these different gods. This is just a slide that I went and I found from a dictionary that spoke about the many gods that at one point are in Egypt. And I just want to mention those four that I've highlighted in particular that may sound familiar. But all of those, and you can research those out. They're different. They're often depicted by different animals. They have different aspects of why they might want to worship them. Anubis supposedly was someone they thought conducted the dead to judgment. and he was often depicted as jackal-headed and black-skinned. Then there was Horus the sun god, who was often depicted as a falcon. And there is Osiris, as well as Ra, the one I've often heard depicted. If you watch movies and television, sometimes they talk about the god Ra. He was the supreme deity of Egypt. He was often depicted as a human with a falcon head. So we had all of these individual gods being worshipped. And if you know your history, what happens when the children of Israel leave? They still wrestle with worshiping all of these individual gods. And they begin to pull and draw in the other gods that are spoken of in Canaan. All of these false gods. Can you see God is saying, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You're creating these gods. Something that you're looking for something beyond the God who created you. He's saying, listen, it is I, the God, the creator of the universe, you are to worship. Much had been promised to the family of Jacob. But can you see, can you just imagine, they were leaving all that they knew. Over a million people just up and leaving all that they knew. Going to a place that they really knew nothing of. It had been 430 years since that family had moved down. They didn't know what was going on in Canaan. They didn't have Facebook and CNN and Fox News and everything else showing us and telling us. They didn't know of that land. They were being asked to take a step of faith. Can I say that? They were being asked to take a step of faith. Maybe I should say a leap of faith. We were just talking, my family and I, we were talking this week about bungee jumping. Anybody here bungee jumped and you're willing to admit it? I had never bungee jumped, nor have I ever considered bungee jump. The whole idea of taking a rubber band and tying it around my waist and trusting that the guy knew what he was doing when he tied it on me, trusting that the person who created it, I just don't see the reasoning. But you know, if I want to make a leap of faith, I don't have a reason behind it, right? I don't know. That just seems crazy. I know there's people do it and enjoy it. But can you see, they were called to do something that was a great leap of faith. The difference was they had a God who supported them. The creator of the universe was supporting them. He had a message for them against all these false gods. He says, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. And I know some people take the 10 plagues and they lay them out as to how each plague might have affected one of these individual gods. But can you see, just as a nation, they're telling Egypt, who you're worshiping is wrong. This is a God you ought to be worshiping. And to understand, that message was not just for Egypt. That message was also for those who were leaving. Those who were choosing to worship him. God was letting them know. And if you know the history, you know what happened in the plagues. God said something in a very commanding and loud way to that community. I am the God. I'm the God that should be obeyed. He had a message for them that I am the one true God. He says, I am Lord. Does that remind you anything about what we hear in Jesus Christ in the first century? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Nobody wants to, I shouldn't say that. Many do not want to hear that. God was trying to say that then. Isn't God still trying to say that now? There is but one God. They were to put the blood on the doorposts as they were eating the meal, as the blood was spilled. They were to take the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, the top of the door. But I think it's important for us to understand that wasn't as if that was some magical potion. That physical blood, and somehow that was stopping some mysterious, that's not the word I want.
Mysterious.
Thank you. It wasn't as if there's some magical potion, and you know why everyone else is, you know, the people in Egypt thinking, well, let's do that. Let's cut a lamb and put it up there. No, can you see, this was about obedience to God. They had to go and do something physical. I think God is still calling us that now. In our response to Him in faith, there are things that we do physically That says, that's more about us than about God. Can you see? Do you think God was confused? Oh, wait a minute. Is that one that's in the family? Is that, are they the right ones? God knew exactly whose house was whose. They needed to do something physically. There's something about us, something about our faith movement that requires actions. And I think it's more about our need than it is about God's needs.
Okay.
They acted out in obedience. And they did. They put their blood on the doors. I've had conversations with other pastors, and there's answers. There's no answer to this. Because we don't see it in the Scripture. Well, I think there is an answer. We don't see it in the Scripture. Well, what about if someone was a child of Jacob, a descendant of Jacob, and they chose not to put the blood on the doors? And to me, the simple answer is they would have lost somebody in their household because they did not follow in obedience. But understand, it wasn't the blood, it was the leap of faith. And their act of obedience was a confirmation to them in their hearts that they believed what God said and that He was going to do what He was going to do. Does it sound familiar? It sounds so terrible, this idea of killing someone in every household. And I'm not here to explain that. But does it remind you of something that happened some 80 years ago right there in Egypt? Moses himself lived in a time frame when the babies were being killed. Do you remember? The Pharaoh decided, he was worried, this group of people are getting too big. We got to do something about it. They're going to take over. So he decides he's going to attempt to kill all the male baby boys. And Moses, again, if you know the story, escaped that through a basket in the water. As is often the case, God warned the people of Egypt and the Israelites. He warned them all that this destruction was coming. God, when God gives a warning, understand it's always a desire for people to change their ways. It's astonishing to me when you read about so many incidents in the Scripture where God gives warnings and some people are just very flippant about it. I realize that I know, but I'm going to continue down my own pathway. God had given His last warning to the people of Egypt. And the people who believe in God and obey God, they're going to be protected. And they're about to leave enslavement in Egypt. As they obeyed in the eating of the meal and placing blood on the doorposts, notice, they did it with an eye towards the future. Recently, both my daughters obtained new jobs. And I can tell you what happens in our family when something good happens. We celebrate. And how do we celebrate? How do you all celebrate in your families? We eat something. It's generally, I've mentioned numerous times, we've got to come up with a better way to celebrate. But somehow that's what we do. When something we perceive as good, we want to celebrate, we just say, let's go eat. Let's go do something special. We celebrate after an incident has taken place. Can you see here, in a sense, God is telling them to celebrate in faith before it even actually happened. They were celebrating about something that God was going to do. Yes, it was in part protecting them about what God was doing, but it was also a celebration about what God was going to do for them as they escaped the enslavement there in Egypt. And He tells them to eat in haste with sandals on their feet. Today, we might just simply say they were to eat with their bags packed and tennis shoes on their feet, right? You might even go to, I remember as a kid one time, actually, we were going on vacation the next morning, and I went to bed with my clothes on. I wanted to be ready. I wanted to get up and just go. God is telling them, be ready. It's going to happen. This is about to happen. Can you sense in your heart maybe there was even a little bit of tension? You know, with excitement, there's also a little bit of fear, right? Again, they're going to a place they've never been before. As they act out in obedience and faith, yeah, God is saving them from this enslavement. But they need to be focusing on the future. They need to be having some patience. Can you see this being reflected so many times in the Scripture? When God is about to do something, quite often, His people need to be patient. That's something that the children of Israel wrestle with. If you know your history, if you know what happens as they leave, they had trouble with that patience. They needed to be patient. God is not only taking them to a new physical place, but can you see He wanted a deeper personal relationship with them? Ultimately, He wanted to bring them to a relationship that was beyond the grave, a relationship that is eternal. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way when he speaks of the fathers of our faith. He says, by faith, Abraham, and again, this is before that time, right? Abraham, we get Isaac, we get Jacob, and this is the family of Jacob. But by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Can you see? Yes, God is taking them to a physical land, but can you see it was much more than that? God wanted to have a relationship with these people, just as He wants to have a relationship with us. God has plans for them that goes way beyond a piece of land. If you know your Bible, you can see that this act and meal is a foreshadowing of what takes place today as individuals still choose to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many connections between this Passover feast, which again, Jesus and His disciples were taking part in during the Last Supper. There's so many tie-ins between what was going on with the Passover and what Jesus was about to deal with as He was arrested and went to the cross. Can you see? He too is attempting to create a new community, or at least invigorate the community that was there and expand that community. A new community of believers. And I think God is still doing that on a regular basis throughout this world. But I believe God has called us here to be a community. We're not just individuals that are serving God. We are a community that are serving God. Can you see the necessity also of us, each of us, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're stepping out in faith, and that we must truly, in order to receive everything God has given us, we need to understand, we need to be patient and have our eyes towards the future. God is creating a new community, but it requires patience and an eye towards the future. I want to share to you just a couple quick connections between what we read and the Holy Week we're entering. Of course, the Passover lamb was to be without blemish. Peter says this of Jesus Christ, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Can you see these first century Christians as they read and they thought about what Jesus Christ did for them? Because of their knowledge of what had happened during the Passover, they saw that connection between what Jesus Christ did for them. The blood of Jesus Christ spares us and will lead us to safety. And can you see also that our act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to safety? No, God is not taking us from Athens County to another place in the world. He's preparing us for something so much bigger. Amen. So much beyond the dirt in this county. God is still offering new beginnings today, and they all begin at the cross. And they all begin with a step of faith. God freed these people from enslavement, physical enslavement in Egypt, and sent them into a physical promised land. The Bible tells us that we're being freed from enslavement to sin, and that Jesus Christ prepared for us a home in heaven. Let me ask you this morning, have you taken a step in faith, and have you received your Passover? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank you for the reminder that we see in this scripture of your desire to continue to stretch and to pull us and to renew us. I ask you to be with each of us here this morning that may be wrestling with something and that we may need a refreshing or a renewal. Lord, help us to follow in obedience to receive that. We thank you for the grace that you offered to these children of Jacob and for the grace that you've offered us individually. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's speaking to your heart in any way. Maybe you have something going on in your life that you don't need to tell anyone about and you just want to pray about it and encourage it. The altar is open.
Kelsey's going to play a song for us. It's one that we might not know. It's When I See the Glory. So let's all please stand.
Desire to be gracious and merciful to the world around us, to those in our homes, to those in our families, to our workplaces, to our communities, Lord. Guide us to shine this grace and mercy that you so freely placed in our hearts. Lord, if there be anybody here this morning who's not yet taken that step in faith, Lord, let this be the day. Lord, if there be anybody who's wondering, let this be the day that they decide to get back on the path. We thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Waited again. We'll release the...